Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. If you're at Romans chapter 16, you'll need to turn a little far forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion. And the Lord put on my heart to just share some things with you concerning communion. I think it's very easy for us to fall in a rut with where communion is concerned, where it becomes just a ritual, a religious habit, or a religious thing that we do. And so I want us to really pause and look at it this morning and look at some things. I'm going to share the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with you, beginning in verse 23, where Paul is writing. He writes two things in this chapter. First, he talked about conduct at the Lord's Supper, and then he talks about specific institution of the Lord's Supper and actually describes it. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. And just look at some key words that might help us realize what this means. It's not just a little cracker and a little juice that we walk by the table and take. We don't do it just to do it. And if you do it just to do it, right, don't do it. Paul wrote, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." On the same night which he was betrayed. He was betrayed. The word betrayed means disloyalty or even to hand over to enemies or expose to enemies. Mostly disloyalty. Betrayed. Have you ever betrayed Jesus? Somebody said, mm-mm. You want to think about that? I don't think there's a person here that can say, no, never betrayed Jesus. We don't like to think that we do, but we do. We do. He was betrayed. He was betrayed all along through his ministry. And then right up to this point where he gathered his disciples to share with them what was about to take place. And the final betrayal was carried out that night. You see, we betray him in a lot of different ways. We betray him in words. We betray him in deeds. We betray him by deliberately sinning. We betray him by denying him. Well, Pastor, I don't deny Jesus, really. When's the last time you had an opportunity to witness for him and you took a pass because you were worried about what people might say or how they might respond? That's betrayal. You betrayed him. How about ignoring him? Well, what do you mean ignoring him? Well, some people come to church on Sunday and praise Jesus and listen to the message and they don't think about him again until next Sunday. See, we forget about him until we need him. When we're in a crisis, then it's, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Oh, God, help me. Right? That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He knew he had been betrayed. He knew he was being betrayed. And yet he still carried through with his part. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, think about that. How many times have you come to this table and not given thanks? I have. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew what he was about to go through, and yet he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And we forget or don't even think about giving thanks for what he did for me, for taking my place so I didn't have to go through what he went through. You see, there's a lot of meaning to this table. We should give thanks. Jesus, you died for me so I can live. You died for me so my life doesn't have to be a cesspool any longer. And for that, I give you thanks. I give you thanks that I'm still alive. Because without you, I wouldn't be alive. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Broken for you. The word broken means fragmented. It means torn. It also means reduced to submission. So I want to ask you, when's the last time you've been broken before the Lord? I mean, really, when's the last time you've been broken, truly broken before God, broken before the Lord, truly reduced to submission, truly fragmented in your ways, in your will, broken? Have you ever come to this table broken? To take communion, truly broken, over what he had to do for you and what he did for you, are truly broken over our own sinfulness, our own falling short. You see, I believe brokenness is something that's truly missing in the church. There's a lack of brokenness in the church. And I'm talking about the church at large, but I'm also talking about us. Do we come before the Lord broken? Or do we come prideful? We don't think of it as pride, but I'm good. I got it all together. I don't need anything. I'm doing good. Did my 5-minute devotion every morning this week. Didn't cuss anybody out in traffic. So I'm good. You see, to get to a place of brokenness, we have to allow the Spirit of God to really pour through our mind and our heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit has to pour through our mind and our heart, because what does the Holy Spirit do? It reveals. It reveals ourselves to ourselves. It reveals ourselves to ourselves. And we don't like that. I don't like it sometimes, because when he reveals me to me, I'm broken. I'm broken, and I don't mean just broken in a way of messed up. I mean, I'm broken before the Lord over my sinfulness, over my falling short. And I think too often, don't get me wrong, the worship service is not to be a place of a morgue or a funeral. But if we're truly broken, there'll be a presence and a sense of the Lord that you can't describe. It's not mourning, but it's mourning and weeping over ourselves being broken before the Lord, understanding who he is and what he's done. That's brokenness. Not just thinking, praise Jesus, he really blessed me this week. Well, that's great. I hope he did, and I hope he does. But can you be broken while you're being blessed? You better be. You better be, or pride will take over. Pride will take over. Are you broken when you're blessed? Are you broken when you're not blessed? And I don't mean broken over what's happened or what's not going good in your life or a tragedy. I mean broken in your spirit in a recognition of who God is and who you are in comparison and relation to Him. This is my body broken for you. He was broken for you and me. When He was in that garden after this scene, after the Lord's Supper, on His knees, sweating blood, He was broken. And He was broken before His Father. And He was broken for us. Amen. And you know what? That's what He requires of us. If we want to have a real, true relationship with Him, at some point we got to be broken. We got to be broken before Him. And that doesn't mean every time you come to Him, you're weeping and crying and begging for something. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a state of total humility before the Lord and recognizing the glory and the honor that He should have. Amen. So when you come to the table, are you broken? He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. We can read about that new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, but also it's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. There it is. You want to know what communion means? I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, Jesus said. God said, I'm going to be merciful to your unrighteousness, to my unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds. He said, I will be merciful to your sins and your lawless deeds. And I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. You see, the new covenant is what Christianity is all about. It's the gospel. It's a new covenant. The old covenant that was based on the law didn't cut it. The people couldn't meet it. And so he said, I will make a new covenant. And he used his son, Jesus, to make that new covenant. He used the blood of Jesus to make that new covenant. and to seal it. So when you come to the table, do you realize this represents forgiveness of your sins? It represents the blood and the body of Christ, represents the conquering of your sins through death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that through a relationship with Him, a real active relationship with Him, you no longer have to be bound by sin because of that new covenant, because of the new covenant. A covenant is a promise. Biblically, it's a promise from God. And I just read the promise that He made. It's written, it's found in Jeremiah 31, 31 as well. And Hebrews repeats it. It's a promise from God. It's also an agreement between two or more parties. A covenant. So I want to ask you this morning, as you think about communion, the Lord's Supper, have you made covenant with Jesus? Have you made covenant with Jesus? Because He made a covenant for us, but have you made covenant with Him? You see, communion is a celebration for believers. And what do you mean, Pastor, have I made covenant with Jesus? What I mean by that is, have you truly been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you asked Him to forgive you of that sin? And by faith, have you received that forgiveness? And therefore established a relationship with Him, making covenant with Him. Because just like we watch those people going through those baptism waters, that's what that represents. Sins being washed away, coming into a new relationship and raising out of the water with new life in Christ and publicly stating, I will live for Christ. Amen. You see, when you make covenant with Him, you say, you receive His forgiveness by faith. You put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, and you say, I make covenant with you. I join that covenant. I receive the covenant you've made with me, and I agree to live that way. Have you made covenant with Jesus? And are you keeping that covenant? He says, for as often as... Well, let me back up. This is the cup of the new covenant, verse 25, in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He also said after the bread, this do in remembrance of me. In remembrance. In remembrance. Do you know that's the main purpose of it? The main purpose of it? He said, in my blood. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus sealed the new covenant with His blood. And the new covenant for us means new life. For anyone that would receive Him, would believe and receive Him. A new covenant, the new covenant means new life in Christ. I hope that you've experienced that. And He said, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. We do this to remember, to remind us what He does. That's the main purpose, to remind us of the covenant that He made and what He did for us, so that we can have, through that new covenant, new life in Christ. And if you have that new life in Christ, this is a reminder. This is a reminder of the price that was paid for you, for your new life and my new life. It's free to us because it was paid for us. Amen. Not by us, for us. Amen. He paid it for us. Amen. And so we do this to remember and to remind us what He went through. What it took for us to even just be here today and do this. Let alone the impact and the effect it has and can have on your life. Your personal life. Your literal soul. And so we do it to remember Him. And He says, for as often, verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Another key words, till He comes. Do you see that? Until He comes. That means He's coming again. He's coming again. Amen. Are you prepared? Are you preparing and are you being prepared? I hope you are, because this tells us what He did was not the end, it was the beginning. Amen. And He's coming again. Amen. He's coming again to take His bride, to take His church. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Unworthy manner. Now let me clarify something. He's not talking about your relationship with Him. Your relationship with Him was sealed and done by and procured by what He did. He's not talking about your relationship with Him. He's talking about your motives and your attitudes. He's talking about your motives and your attitudes. He says, what is your motive? What is the attitude of your heart when you come to this table? Now you say, well, I'm coming, this is sacred, blah, blah, blah. But what is the attitude of your heart when you came through those doors? What is your motive when you came through those doors? What is your motive for coming to church? You see, He's looking at the motives of our heart. He's talking about, obviously, if you look back in chapter 1, and again here in the earlier part of this chapter that I didn't cover, there were problems with what they were doing. Their attitudes were wrong. Their attitudes were not right about communion. Their attitudes were not right toward each other. There was divisiveness. Did you come here today with a divisive attitude? Did you come here today with a judgmental attitude? Did you come here with a spiritual arrogance that I'm here to worship Jesus and I'm good? You see, when He says examine yourselves, that's what He's talking about. Before you come, examine the motive of your heart. Examine your attitude. Examine your attitude. Examine the motive of your heart and what you're thinking. You see, because He says if we come in an unworthy manner, we dishonor Him. We dishonor the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so when He says, so let a man, verse 28, examine himself and then let him eat and drink the cup. Because He says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Meaning, that could mean the Lord's physical body that this represents, or it could mean the body, His body of Christ. You see, this means more than just singing a song and coming up here and back to our seats. There's so much more to it. Amen. There can be so much power and presence of God in this if our attitudes in our minds and our hearts are right when we come here and before we come to the table. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, do you recognize and comprehend and realize the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Think about that. Do you recognize, do you comprehend, do you realize what this means? And then the second question is, what attitude did you come with? Worship team, would you come up? What attitude did you come with today? Did you come just to get? Just to unload? Did you come just to draw attention to yourself? Make it all about you? Or did you bring something to Him? Did you bring something to Him? You see, there's a lot more to communion than just the little piece of bread and the juice. You see, because in remembering Him, in celebrating Him, in this sacrament, and it is a sacrament, through Him there's fullness, there's full forgiveness. In Jesus there is full forgiveness. In Jesus there's full acceptance. We run all over the place trying to get accepted instead of just running to Him. Because in Him there is full acceptance. In people, our acceptance is based on performance, our conditions. But in Jesus, this represents full acceptance. And it also represents the full power of Jesus Christ. The full power to restore, the full power to strengthen, and the full power to heal. Communion represents a lot more than just a ho-hum, routine, religious activity. Those men come, if you'd come, that are assisting with communion, if you come. So I'd like for us to stop for a minute and I want you to just pray as Sharon's playing. And I just want you to ask the Lord to examine your heart, your attitude, your mind. And if there's something that's not right with Him, then you confess it. As He reveals it, own it. Confess it. Repent. Ask Him to forgive you, so that when you come to the table, you come in a worthy manner. And as you're praying, if you've never, you guys praying? A lot of people looking around. It's prayer time. If you've never truly made covenant with Jesus, why don't you do that now? Why don't you do that now? I want you to repent and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And then by faith, receive that forgiveness and put your faith in Him as Savior. Realizing that you can't do this on your own and you can't work your way or get your way to heaven by being good or anything else. Without Him, no Jesus, no heaven. No Jesus, no eternal life. So why don't you get your heart right with Him and come into relationship with Him. Put your faith in Him. It will change your life. Lord, help us to realize and to recognize what this means. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's not just a religious activity. But it means something. And you established it. You consecrated it. And you ordained it. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your blood. And we thank you for the life that it represents for us. And so as we remember it today, I pray that we would have a new insight, a new perspective of what you did, and what it means today, what it means now, what it means tomorrow and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.